Well, happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you again. We enjoyed coming up to Fort Wayne and seeing all of you. Hope your week's gone well. We're halfway through winter, right? That's a good thing. Well, over Thanksgiving weekend, we had a house full. Maybe you did as well. We had seven in our house. Cynthia's dad was there from California, and then my brother-in-law, Bob, and his wife, Joyce, were there staying with us. So we had every bed taken up, and every available space was pretty much filled with luggage or other things. But we're very glad to have family around. It's always nice to be gathered together. You can play games, you tell stories, you laugh, you think about those times. Well, the early riser in the family is Cynthia's dad. And he will get up about 5:30 or so every morning. That's early for me. Maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. So he got up that on Sunday of the Thanksgiving weekend and moved on with his day. He took a shower and began to shave. But something wasn't quite right, because Cynthia got up shortly thereafter to start the coffee. See, that's the other thing. We have coffee drinkers. And so you have to have that jolt of energy to get started in the morning, at least with Cynthia's family. I'm not much of a coffee drinker. I like chai tea or those kind of things. But so she gets up, and Earl, her dad, went looking for her. Oh, something's wrong, because Earl never complains. And he didn't this day. He's still held to that true fact. But he was especially alert this morning, unlike the other days he'd gotten up, because he had taken a cold shower. Overnight, our water heater had gone out. The little pilot that keeps that burner hot had puffed out. And the reason for that was on Sabbath, if you reflect back that weekend, there was high winds because we had a cold front beginning to come through. And so a lot of clash of those clouds. And we think the wind blew down the pipe, puffed out that little pilot. And so our plans on that Sunday happened to be delayed by about an hour as everybody had to take a hot shower. And so we ate breakfast first and then moved on to other things. I was thinking about that. We have a spiritual pilot in our life, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And just like that little burner on the hot water heater, we need to flame it up, because that little pilot is designed that when, as the water is used, as we like that warm, refreshing feeling in the morning to start our day, as it's used, it's replenished. When that flame circles around, and we have a gas water heater, it fans up and it lights that tank. It continues to replenish that hot water. And the Holy Spirit needs to be flamed up in our life in order for us to be recharged and for us to keep that vision of the kingdom alive in us. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. We know this perhaps from memory, but I want to read it to you in a couple other versions relating it to this pilot and the flame that needs to be ignited and kept lit in our life. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 in the New King James. It says, "I remind you therefore to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." If we don't have that Holy Spirit stirred up inside of us, we too, like the hot water heater, can become cold and perhaps fall away from the precious truth that God has given to us. But let me read this scripture from the New Living Translation. It says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." And then the Contemporary English Version says, "I ask you to make full use of, the gift that God gave you when I placed my hands on you. Use it well." I really like those two translations, because what God has given us through His Spirit is really a gift. And we have to put it into practice to make it most effective. And so what I'd like to share this morning is five ways that we can flame up God's Holy Spirit. Five ways that we can flame up God's Holy Spirit. And the title is simply Flame Hyphen Up God's Spirit. Flame hyphen up God's Spirit. Now, to cover the points, I'd actually like to go through one of the prophets, Jeremiah. And you may be asking yourself, well, why would you pick Jeremiah to cover a topic about flaming up God's Spirit? Well, let me share some things about Jeremiah, because I think it'll help illustrate why I chose that book. Jeremiah was called by God at an early age, and he prophesied for over 40 years. He spoke during four kings, if you think about his life, and he was a contemporary with Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk, other prophets of God. But think about, if you've been through Jeremiah, I really enjoyed going through that book recently. Let's think about the time that he lived in. Judah was very prosperous, but they were filled with a great wickedness, much like what Mr. Herman talked about. They thought life was good, but underneath there was a lot of depravity in that society, much like what we have. They had great wealth, but it was a superficial layer that was there because they were really lacking in moral character. They appear to be religious. Think about all the altars and the places they had for worship. But it was all in vain. It was all towards idolatry, not towards the true worship of God, much like what we have. We have churches everywhere. And there's a lot of zeal. And there's a lot of fervor that people have towards what they think is the truth. But it's in vain. God's clouded the eyes. But it's in vain. They think they're doing right, but it's not. This is the world that Jeremiah lived in, almost identical to ours. They promoted tolerance rather than what? Obedience to the laws of God. Acceptance of sin, much like what we see. And yet Jeremiah lived faithfully in this society, much like the calling God's given us to live in a world that's collapsing. And we have a charge to flame up that spirit. Let me share some comments from the Smith Dictionary about Jeremiah. It says, we find him sensitive to a most painful degree. Yet he's timid and shy and hopeless. He's desponding. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you reach a point where you're low point and feel hopeless. Or maybe just feel despondent. Like, how can I continue to do this? Jeremiah did. Continuing with the comments, it says he constantly complained and he was dissatisfied with the course of events, but never flinched from duty. Take some time to read through the book of Jeremiah and think about and go through what he did as a prophet. He never flinched. God tremendously encouraged him to go forward and do what he asked. Comments continue that said, as fearless as he was to face the whole world, as he was dispirited and prone to murmuring when alone with God. You ever murmured? Why'd you call me God? Why am I doing this? That's Jeremiah. We can totally relate to this prophet that God used. He was judged by his own estimate. He was feeble. And his mission a failure. The nation collapsed. Despite all that he gave and all the prophets he offered, all the opportunities God gave the nation to repent, you could really say he was a failure. But was he? Was he? We have the same internal battle that Jeremiah faced as we live our life today in our nation and as the others do across this world that are called by God. We struggle to keep the spirit active and alive. And Jeremiah's life illustrates what we go through every day. And so that's why I chose Jeremiah. So let's look at our points. Five ways that we can flame up God's Spirit. Now I'm going to do a little trick with you today. The first letter in each of my points will spell a word. And you can figure out when we get to the end what that is. The first point is follow God with determination. Follow God with determination. We must determine that we're going to obey God. We must have a resolve and have firmly fixed within us that we are going to obey God. Adhere to the truth. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. We begin to look at this man that God used in a very powerful way. Jeremiah 11 and verse 1. Jeremiah 11 and verse 1, it says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant." A reminder from the Almighty God that there was a covenant that the people had made. "And speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Middle of verse 4, it says, "Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God." Sounds very much like some of the promises that we read about back in Revelation, that this is those who obeyed, did not defile themselves. What's God say? "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Very, very similar. It's a reminder of the covenant that we take when we have committed our lives to God through baptism. God's reminding the people here, you made a covenant with me, and I'm still your father. Down in verse 9, he says, "Alas, a conspiracy has been found." God calls it exactly what it is. You know what? You've turned from me, and it's considered a conspiracy to the great God. "A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers." We have to have a resolve that we're going to obey, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of perhaps what we're going to face. We must have a determination to do what God has asked. God encourages us, just like he brought Israel out of Egypt. He's brought us out of spiritual Egypt, given us a life that we can appreciate and turn to him. Go with me back to Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16. We must follow God with great determination because there are a lot of pressures. Mr. Herman talked about it. All around us, there are a lot of pressures to turn and to fall away and to take the easy path. Romans 6:16 is recorded for us here. And a reminder, I'll read it from the NIV. The New International says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether it you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." It's the same choice that was given to Adam and Eve. Obedience that will lead to what? Righteousness, or sin that brings death. Which path are we choosing? Are we resolved to obey the Almighty God with great determination, with great resolve? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah was determined. God encouraged him all through his life. I really like this passage in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. He's talking to God. And he says down in verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them," which means he internalized them. He really appreciated them. He says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Is that how we feel about God's truth? Wow, they're a joy. And they bring us such rejoicing of heart to know the plan, to know that we can win in the end, that there isn't a hopeless world that's just going to collapse. Are we to the point where we open the book and, wow, you know what? I'm really not doing that real well. Help me with this, Father. To have that resolve to obey when we see. In the New Living Translation, it reads this way. "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name." God's placed his spirit in us and we bear God's name. "O Lord, God of heaven's armies." Verse 17, "I never joined the people in their merry feast. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sins." He sees the problems, and yet he's determined and resolved to not be a part of that. That's the mindset we have, to follow God with determination. By eating God's words, he was really putting them into practice, just like God has called us to do, to put them inside to make them meaningful. And yet he still felt isolated because of his obedience and because of the determination. We can feel the same way. And yet in verse 19, what does God say? Tremendous encouraging words. He says, if you return, talking about repentance, I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. Again, a reminder of discernment between the holy and the unholy. To take out the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Reminding him. The New Living Translation says, do not let them influence you. Do not let them influence you. A resolve, a determination to do God's truth. We can reflect on perhaps Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's a reminder of the covenant that God made with Israel. But again, we make it when we commit our lives to God at baptism. But let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. We must follow God with determination. John 10 and verse 27. Jesus Christ says here, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And what? They follow me. In obedience. And we can think of the blessing back in Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. Tremendous gift that God has given. God will help us through the trials, just as he did through the trials of Israel. We can see his wonders as he guides us through those things, just like he talks about, bringing ancient Israel out. And as we obey, what does that lead to? We have to lean on God. That's point number two. Lean on God. Because for us to follow wholeheartedly, we need additional strength. We need the strength that comes from the Almighty. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7. We need to lean on God. When we do these things, it ignites the spirit within us. It gives us the courage to go forward. Jeremiah 1 and verse 7, God told Jeremiah at a very early age, the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The great God who sits in the third heaven says, I'm with you. And he says the same thing to us. I am with you. You can lean on me, is what he's telling us. What did he tell Moses? He said, certainly, I am with you. What did he tell Joshua? He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God's talking to us in those same words. I am with you. You can take heart. We may feel inadequate, just like Jeremiah did. We may feel we don't have the ability to do whatever God asks us to do. But he told Jeremiah, I am with you. He tells us the same thing. God made a promise to those men, and he makes a promise to us. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. We must lean on God in order to go forward. Psalm 55 and verse 22. I'd like to read this from the Message translation. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Message translation reads this. Put your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry you. Your Lord, he will help you. Put your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry. He'll carry your load. Pardon me. He'll help you out. You know, we have in our freezer, in our garage, We have a couple bags of wheat that we keep in there. They're about 25 pounds each. And I get them at Walmart. And we usually buy them at 2 at a pop. So think about carrying 2 of those. Oh, man. You know, they're not that bad. They're not unwieldy, but they're heavy. And they're only 50 pounds. God says He's going to carry our load. He's telling us, lean on Me. I'm going to get you through this. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. We can lean on God in absolute assurance and confidence. Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse 17. Jeremiah 1, verse 17. He says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. And he reiterates what he told them earlier. Do not be dismayed before their faces. You know, people can be kind of cruel as they perhaps mock us or maybe jar us because of the truth that we keep. He says, don't be dismayed at their faces. Maybe that's happened to you. Continuing, he says, lest I dismay you before them. Reflecting on the words of Jesus Christ, if you don't profess Me, I won't profess you before the Father. We have to have a confidence in God to lean on Him for that strength so that we won't cower in keeping the truth. He says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. God gives the strength and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and the princes and its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord. God goes with us, and we can lean on Him. The Life Application Study Bible says, the problems we face may not seem as ominous as Jeremiah's, but they are critical to us, and they may even overwhelm us. Maybe you felt that way. I felt that way at times, overwhelmed. How do we go forward? But it continues. It says, God's promise to Jeremiah and to us is that nothing will defeat us completely. He will help us through the most agonizing problems and face each day with assurance. We can lean on God. Do we do that? Do we actually put it on God's shoulders? Because sometimes we pray and we say, yeah, I need a little help here, God, but we still kind of keep it on our shoulders rather than letting it go and letting His hand work out the circumstances. That's often what we do. But we need to lean on Him and give it away. Go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. God is very near to all of us, and we can totally depend on Him. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Very poignant. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Pretty plain. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This word trust indicates a confidence, and it expresses a feeling of safety and security. And this word hope means assurance. God assures us that we can lean on Him. We can trust in Him. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 32. We can lean on God in absolute, complete confidence that He is with us. Proverbs 18 and verse 32. Excuse me, Psalms 18. I can't read my writing. Pardon me. Psalm 18. I got some new glasses this week. Maybe that's it. Psalm 18, verse 32. It says, it is God who arms me with strength. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. We can draw on that strength with absolute confidence and trust. just like Jeremiah did. How do we do that? How do we lean on God? Well, the only way to do that is point number three. Approach God often. Approach God often. We have to pour out our thoughts and our concerns to God in prayer. Because He does hear us. He does hear us. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. We must pour out our thoughts and all of our concerns. Sometimes take it to God just in earnest. Maybe you cry during sometimes when you pray. I have. Pour it out. Mr. Bornhorst talked about it several weeks ago. To pour it out. Express that love back to the Father through our communication. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Jeremiah is praying. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Jeremiah is leaning on God. I said, "Indeed, they say to me, 'Where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now.'" He's being mocked because the things that he said hasn't come true yet. And you can read other prayers where he says, "Just bring a little bit of what you talked about. I don't think he really meant it, but he wanted his words to come true." And he penned them. Continuing, he says, "As for me, I've not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, reminding God that he's been faithful, nor have I desired the woeful day." They're pretty direct words of what God was going to bring. And he says, "I've not desired that." It wasn't internally. He says, "You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you." He's at a low point. And he's pouring himself out. He says, "Don't be a terror to me." He says, "Don't be far from me, God. I need you close. You are my hope in the day of doom." He knew that his only strength could come from the Father. He struggled with difficulty. He was lonely. Can you imagine being the only one that's giving God's truth to a nation? That was Jeremiah. The only one. And he faithfully did it for 40 years. Put yourself in his spot. How would you cry out to God? What would your prayer be? I think mine would be pretty fervent. He put all his despair back on the one who gave him strength because he trusted in God's perfect deliverance. He knew there was no way through the calamity that was going to come, but God said, like we read earlier, "I am with you." And here we have a prayer. He pours himself out. He didn't want to see his nation suffer. We don't like to see our nation suffer either. But yet it was going to unless they repented. And he knew that. He was tired of being mocked and made fun of. Has that ever been you? Tired of getting chided over the Sabbath? Tired of being asked why we come to services on the fall days when the world just moves on? We have to be faithful. We have to realize that there's a meaning behind what God's asked us to do and to adhere to that. And Jeremiah called out to the God in great distress in prayer. And we can do the same because prayer strengthens our relationship with God. It gives us the energy and the calm, and it connects us with His mind. Because it's often in prayer that we have thoughts that come to our mind of encouragement. As God shares those with us, we're connected through Him. Just like we plug an electric cord into the outlet, we're plugging into God's mind. We're plugging into His Spirit. You know, last winter was terrible. You remember like those days? I was just telling Mr. Ulrey before services, we had an electrician wire a receptacle in the back of our house so that if we lose power, we can plug in a generator. We've got to be plugged into God. And we can only do that on our knees. Well, I mean, you can pray while you're driving or praying while you're perhaps thinking of those things, your mind's still churning over as you go to sleep at night. But the idea is that we talk to God, to approach Him often, because we need to do that, just like Jeremiah did. Think about, and I would encourage you to read through the rest of the book of Jeremiah, and think about the calamity that's going on in the nation, is that the armies are outside. And he prays often. He prays often. One chapter over, in chapter 18, in verse 18, we see another prayer. Then they said, "Let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. And let us attack him with the tongue and not give heed to any of his words." They were tired of hearing what he had to say. But then he calls out, "Give heed to me, Lord. Listen to the voice of those who contend with me." He called out to God again. "Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them," even though he had pleaded with God on their behalf. They still were upset with them. And Jeremiah is again pouring himself out. He said, "To speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them." He still prays to God, despite all that he's going through. And sometimes it's difficult to perhaps reach out if we're going through a really tough time, and we just don't know the words to say. But we still need to make the effort. Go with me back to Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55 and verse 17. We need to approach God often, and more so as our world begins to fall apart. Psalm 55 and verse 17. It says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." Coming from the one that God calls was a man after his own heart, David. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." A tremendous promise that when we know we bow before the throne, God will hear us. God will hear us. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand." Talking about the time we're living in. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." We need God's strength. We need to approach Him often. And we know that when we do that, we come before the very throne of God. And He hears us. And Jesus Christ is sitting there interceding for us to make sure that God understands our talk with Him. God desires for us to do that. He looks forward to those times. And when we do that, what's the next step? Because after we've done these three things, we have to move forward in faith. Point number four is to move forward in faith. You know, God gave Jeremiah 11 different tasks that he had to do. A lot of them seem pretty odd. I'm not sure I would be willing to do some of the things he did. But you don't hear him complaining. There's nothing recorded in Scripture. What's going on here, God? Why are you asking me to do this? Now, he waited. He patiently waited for the understanding of what was taking place. But he did them. And we have to move forward in faith, trusting that God is in control. Trusting that he knows what is best. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. We have to move forward in faith. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. It says, "O Lord, you induced me. And the reference in the middle says it was enticed or even persuaded. It says, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed, or she may have prevailed. I'm in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. He's delivering God's message. Because of the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's tired of doing this. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm tired of speaking the words. But he continues, he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The spirit that was inside moved him to do and to act. And he says, I tried to hold it back, and I just couldn't. And it's the same for us. We have to move forward in faith, even when we don't understand. We have to make the attempt and to ask God for the guidance and wisdom to go forward. What were some of the things Jeremiah did? Well, he buried a belt long way from where he lived. And then God said, go get the belt and dig it up. And it was rotten, falling apart, and it illustrated what was going to happen to the nation. He was told to break a flask in front of the whole city to show the destruction that was going to come upon the nation. How'd you like to do that? Take one of a pot and just smash it. What are you doing that for? That's what he was told to do. He was told not to marry and have children. That'd be pretty devastating at an early age. I think, you know, you look forward to those things. And God said, can't do that because it's going to picture the destruction that's going to take place. Let me read an article about Jeremiah's faith from the New King James Study Bible. It says he served as God's prophet for over 40 years. Yet the rulers and the people of Judah did not listen to his warnings. He was put in prison. He was thrown into a well. Taken to Egypt against his will. He was rejected by his friends, his neighbors, family, false priests, prophets, and kings. There's a couple times he was mocked right before the king. He stood alone in his call for the people to repent and turn to God. And even though much of what he prophesied came true during his ministry, the people and the leaders continued to ignore him. Yet through all the hardship and humiliation, Jeremiah remained obedient and faithful. Beautiful statement. Can God say the same about us? Are we obedient? And will we be faithful to do the things that he's asked us to do? You know, Jeremiah lived in a very hopeless time. And yet God instructed him to do perhaps the most well-known act. Let's go over to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. We've all heard this story probably before. But it illustrates how Jeremiah moved forward in faith. Verse 1. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison. So he's in prison when God gives him this insight. Verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of your uncle, will come and say, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Verse 9. And so I bought the field from Hanamel, my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money and 17 shekels. I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses. So he does what God asked. Verse 14. He gives it to Baruch, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, take these deeds, both this purchase, which is sealed, and the deed, which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last many days. And the tremendous statement of trust in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." At this point, Jeremiah doesn't know why he's been asked to do this. Because in verse 16, we have another prayer from Jeremiah. He says, "Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." I love that statement. There is nothing too hard for you. If you get discouraged, remember this verse. There is nothing too hard for God. But he continues, "You shall love in kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers. You're great in counsel," in verse 19. "And you've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. You've brought your people out." And verse 23, "And it came and it took possession, but they have not obeyed your voice." And then he says in verse 24, "Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And you have said, buy the field." He could hear the swords clanking. He could see the fires being burned outside the city as they sharpen their weapons. He could hear the forgeries going as they're making the siege mounds and the construction that's going on there. And yet God says, buy land. In verse 20, God says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Repeating back what Jeremiah had asked God. He says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" He says, "I will give the city into the hands of the Chaldeans, because the children of Israel have done only evil before me," in verse 30. But when we drop down to verse 37, what's he say? "I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, and I will bring them back." He's thinking of the 70 years ahead when he would bring people back to restore the city. Verse 38, or continuing, says, "I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." God tells them. But yet Jeremiah still did it in faith. Now, God was telling him here about the physical restoration, but he's also looking forward to the spiritual restoration. And when God would bring all of Israel back, spiritual Israel, to develop his family. Jeremiah had that in mind as God gave him these words. Do we have that kind of faith to move forward? Because Jeremiah could see the armies. He knew there was no turning back at this point. And he still went forward in faith. We have to move forward in faith, even when we don't understand. And that brings us to the last point. Envision your future. Envision your future. Jeremiah never lost sight of God's intervention. He knew with conviction the very words that God had given him here would take place. The promise would come. There was a future deliverance that God was going to offer. And God offers mankind a future deliverance. We can never lose sight of that promise. We must envision that future. Let's go over to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. We must envision the future. God gave Jeremiah encouraging words for the people back then, and they apply to us. He says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remainder who were carried away captive." Those that had been taken away by the army. Verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away," he says, "build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, and take wives and beget sons and daughters. that you may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Verse 11, after 70 years are completed, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return. And then verse 11, we often relate this to the fall, when Jesus Christ will return and bring God's kingdom to the earth. But he's looking, again, at the physical. But God's looking forward to the future. Remember, he calls things as if they already are. And here's the great promise. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me, and I will go and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you. The future. Jeremiah had this picture in his mind as he delivered this message from God. And you know, he's the only prophet that really outlines the new covenant. Turn with me over to chapter 31 and verse 31. God allowed him to see these things that would take place. Talking of the future coming of Jesus Christ, when all flesh would be able to understand. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. But this is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Jeremiah 30 talks about when Jesus Christ will come and reign and be king. Let's go over to Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. This was the vision that Jeremiah had. This is the vision that we need to keep in mind as we try to flame up God's Spirit. Because when we keep that focused, it will increase our strength. And it will increase God's Spirit working within us. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have performed to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness." Talking of Jesus Christ. "He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, and in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That doesn't happen today, but it will happen when God sends Jesus Christ to intervene, the very Lamb of God, who's going to redeem mankind. God calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back. And that's the future we have to keep in mind. He's going to rule on earth, and Satan will be abolished from his position now as rulership, because Jesus Christ will reign. And his saints will be a part of teaching God's family that God will call. And what's the great promise? Revelation 21 and verse 3. The great future that we understand that God's going to bring. Revelation 21 and verse 3. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." A great promise that Jeremiah knew about, that we understand now. Do we envision that future? Do we envision it? Go with me back to Jeremiah 33 and verse 19. Jeremiah 33 and verse 19. Jeremiah 33:19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. God's already looking forward to the fulfillment of his plan. He wants to send his son. He's just waiting for the right moment. It's an unbreakable promise that this tremendous future that God has outlined will take place. Is that in your mind? How clear is it in your mind's eye, that vision? Our water heater was easily relit. We turned off the gas. You wait about 5 minutes. Turn the pilot down. And you follow the instructions. And the pilot flame works. That's blown out a few times since then. Thankfully, it doesn't go out too often. But don't let the flame of God's Spirit go out in your spiritual life. Flame it up. Follow God with determination. Lean on Him. Approach God often. Move forward in faith and envision your future. Because if we do these five things, we can go forward serving the Almighty God.